Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath to you all. What a beautiful Sabbath day it is. The sun's shining. It's not terribly warm, but the sun is shining, and it feels warm. There have been reports. I've heard reports of people seeing robins. So when you start seeing robins, springtime shouldn't be too far away. Now, our driveway where we live is a solid sheet of ice right now. So that's one of those things where you gotta be careful when you walk down it. As I was looking at the weather report in our area this next week, you know, if you go from the minimum to the maximum, we're expected to get anywhere from 10 to 20 inches of snow next week. So I don't know about the robins. They might have small shovels they could get through. I don't know. Thank you, Mr. Wagner, for the sermonette about what we need to be doing. And thank you, Dr. Patterson, for that wonderful special music. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren in 2 Corinthians 13, he gives to them, and by extension to us, some very good advice. Something that we need to take very seriously, and something that we do take very seriously. You know, the Corinthians had been seeking proof of Christ speaking in Paul and through Paul. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 13 for the first scripture, Paul has some very good advice for the Corinthians and for us by extension. Second Corinthians 13. As was mentioned in the first message, you know, we are, I guess, 6 weeks now from Passover and the spring holy day. So it seems like it comes up quick, but, it's kind of the same time frame every year. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, starting in verse 2. Paul says, I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, so he's not there. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. So they were kind of thinking that maybe he was not as firm as perhaps he could be. Continue on, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. The Corinthian brethren were seeking proof of Christ speaking in him. Who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. He says, Christ is mighty in you. Verse 4, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So he's kind of tying this together in the power of God. And we heard about the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in the first message also. And then he goes on in verse 5 and he says to them, examine yourselves. Look at yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. So he's telling them, and we read it, that we need to be looking at ourselves to test whether we're in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? He's asking them a question. Don't you know this? And if we test ourselves and we look at ourselves, and the answer obviously needs to be yes. Yes. Verse 6 says, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We are not disqualified. You'll know that. In essence, Paul is saying, you've been looking at me. Look at yourself. Look at yourself. Take the time and look at yourself. Test and prove yourself. You need to be able to take that time. Judge your own spiritual fruit. That's something that we need to do. We need to look at our own spiritual fruit, what is being produced in us. You know, it's easy to look at others and see their faults, isn't it? Or perceive faults, as it were. Easy to make a judgment call on somebody else, isn't it? You know, there are a lot of, and this is not aimed at you at all, there are a lot of Karens in this world. And You know the Karens in this world. They want to get their opinion out to you. They're going to tell you your faults, and you're going to hear it. And this is how they see things. They make the judgment call. You know, it's all about them. And you're just kind of in their way. But we can't be like that. They're concerned about themselves. We need to be concerned about ourselves spiritually. Spiritually is what we need to be looking at. So as we are led to the time of the Passover, we need to look at ourselves. We need to take that time. We need to look at ourselves. Is Christ in you? Are his thoughts your thoughts? Are his actions your actions? Again, as we heard in the first minute. You know, Mr. Wagner and I did not coordinate this beforehand. Is Jesus Christ still the captain of your salvation? Is he still the captain of your vessel? In 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So we are to examine ourselves, see where we stand, see where we are spiritually. Look at ourselves, test ourselves, prove ourselves, and then, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, then you partake of the cup. You obviously partake of the cup and the drink, the bread and the wine. So with this in mind, we need to look at something before Passover, before we come together at the Passover. Something that is so important to God, something that is monumental. It is truly monumental. God tells us that we absolutely need to have this. We have to have this. Jesus even said that it defines who you are. Let's turn to Mark 3, Mark the third chapter. Start in verse 31. Mark 3. Verse 31. Jesus Christ here, and there's a bunch of people around him. And as Jesus always did, he took the opportunity to teach and to show and to help people. Verse 31, Mark 3. Then his, capital H, Jesus, brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. So here's Jesus Christ's family comes. Verse 32, and a multitude was sitting around him. So there's a lot of people. There's a multitude of people sitting around Jesus Christ at this time. And they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." It's kind of a, you know, you got this big group around you, and here's your family out here, and they're looking for you, Christ. And what does he say? But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" Can you think what they might have thought right at that time? They're right outside here. They want to come in and see you. But Jesus Christ tells them who his family truly is. Verse 34, and he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him. So there's a multitude of people, and he's going to tell them something here. He said to them, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." This message, dear brethren, is about the family of God, of which you are in this room. You know, God is in the process of bringing many sons to glory, as we know Hebrews 2 and verse 10 tells us that. What is it that the family of God is concerned about? Jesus Christ said, you know, "For whoever does the will of my God, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my mother." That's what the family of God is concerned about, the will of God. What is God's will in your life? Whoever does the will of God. Not only is just concerned about what God's will is, but actually does what God's will is in their lives. That's who a brother or a sister or a mother is too. If you like titles for messages, this one is Brotherly Love. Brotherly Love. Or you could put Love Your Brother. They kind of go together. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Starting in verse 21. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Well, yeah, that's the commandments. You're not supposed to murder one another. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Angry at your brother without a cause. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So he's putting emphasis on how we treat our brothers and sisters. And he's saying, you're in dangerous territory if this is the way you feel. This is the way you act. This is the way you treat one another. Verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, this one has always struck me. Because what it does is it puts the emphasis on you again. It puts the emphasis on us. It's not that, you know, I brought my offering to God, and all of a sudden I remembered what somebody else had done to me, and they didn't take care of it. No. Somebody has something against you, and you didn't take care of it. What does he say? It goes on and says something. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Leave it there. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. So, what are we looking at here? You know, Cain and Abel comes to mind, being angry with your brother without cause. And what does that produce? You can think of road rage might be kind of an example. People are so unyielding. They're unyielding to anybody but themselves. They escalate quickly. And you're at fault no matter whether you are or not. And the road rage can get so bad that people shoot each other over something that's a nothing. But you can see that, how that goes. You know, we take up offerings 7 times a year during the holy days here in United Church of God. And this takes thought before we bring our offerings. We need to take the time and think about our brothers and our sisters before we bring our offerings to God. Why would a person suddenly remember? We're about to give our offering to God. Oh, wait a minute. Just remembered something. You think maybe that's the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, you need to address this. And not only that, Jesus Christ says, in essence, if you're not right with your brother, you're not right with me. You're not right with me. This offering or gift here, this gift is offering. It's the Greek word doron, D-O-R-O-N. It's a present, specifically a sacrifice, gift, offering. And we bring our offerings to God. You know, we are supposed to be living sacrifices to God. Romans 12 tells us that. But we bring our offerings to God. And you know, God loves a cheerful giver. And we give as we are able. And we want to be a part of the work in these aspects. And that's all the way it should be. But he's saying, you know, if you're not right with your brother, don't bring me an offering. Because it's not going to be acceptable. It's not going to be acceptable. So when you think in the realms of brotherly love and loving your brother, there is a lot to it. And God holds us to this standard. And we need to be conscious of that. Isaiah 2 and verse 4, it's a millennial scripture we read during the fall holy days. It says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Where does this all start from? Where does war start from? Where does these problems start from in mankind? Because people don't have love for one another. Not the level of love that God expects. To stop and consider, does my brother have something against me? Puts it on a whole different level, doesn't it? Not, I have something against them, and they need to take care of it. It's the mindset that the Prince of Peace requires of us, each and every one of us. Could you imagine what it would be like if the whole world thought this way? I need to consider what maybe my brother might have against me. And then I need to make that right. It would be such a wonderful world, wouldn't it? If everybody had that love and that acknowledgement to their fellow man. Let's turn to 1 John. First John 4. Starting in verse 20. 1 John 4, starting in verse 20. Puts it in another way, same way, other words. Verse 20 says, "If someone says, I love God," you know, isn't it easy to love God? God has done so much for each and every one of us. You know, he's called us. He's provided for every one of our needs. Loving God is so easy. It is so easy. It says, "If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar." He's a liar. You're a liar if you say you love God and hate your brother. See what God says? "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen," right in front of you, each and every day, every day of your lives. You can see them. They're right there. How can he love God whom he has not seen? Rhetorical. I mean, you can't. Verse 21 says, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." You must love your brother also. You can't separate the two. They go hand in glove. I watch these videos, YouTube videos. I only get a little bit of time, maybe on break time or whatever. And the one I've been watching lately is this gentleman. He's a Mexican fellow, and he dresses in an Indian garb from India. And he's even got the little pointed shoes and everything. And he acts like he's talking on his phone to somebody. And you know, he kind of really can't understand the language the best. But what he does is people are shopping, like a Walmart or whatever, and they got their cart there, and they're looking at whatever they're looking at to buy, and he acts like they're in his way. And he'll grab their cart, and I mean, he forcibly rams it into the other side of the aisle. And you can imagine the reaction that he gets from people. It goes anywhere from people just, What's wrong with you? And, you know, kind of walking away all the way to where some people want to beat him up. They want to cause him physical harm. And I don't know how well I would do in that situation. You know, would brotherly love come out? Would it be, you know, I see maybe you're having a bad day. Let me just give you some room here. You know, the ones that I really enjoy are the ones where nobody, when the person is not combative at all, if they just kind of, okay, must be more important to him than it is to me, and take their cart and walk away. It diffuses the situation immediately. He can't argue with them. He can't get them riled up. And again, I don't know how well I would do in that situation. I hope I'm never put in that situation. And if I am, I hope I do it right. I hope I show love to that person. New King James Nelson Study Bible. On this bit of scripture says, abides in love means that Christian lives within the sphere of God's love. A Christian lives within the sphere of God's love. That's how we live. That's how we operate. That's how we walk. That love is both experienced and expressed through the Christian's life. You know, we experience God's love at all times. We've experienced it through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, through his Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We experience it all the time. In that same realm, we need to be exhibiting that also. That's a pay it forward. It should be automatic for you and I to give that love forward. Let's look at Leviticus 19. You know, it's impossible to separate God's love and the love that we need to have for each other. It's impossible. You can't do it. Love for God and love for mankind. Leviticus 19. In verse 17. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. I mean, the heart, the core of who you are. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor, it says, and not bear sin because of him. Verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this is instruction to the Israelites, and by extension us again. It says, don't hate your brother in your heart. Don't hate your brother in your heart. And that is saune, S-A-N-E, saune, to hate enemy or foe. Don't make a person your enemy. Don't make a person your foe in your heart. And then it says you should surely rebuke your neighbor. The Nelson Study Bible says this. The way to avoid letting hatred build up was to confront the person. You know, hatred built up is just, it's just an ugly, ugly thing. And we should be able to go to our brother. If there's something, anything, we should be able to go to our brother. How many times is it just a misunderstanding? Maybe it's something that we thought and it wasn't even correct. We should be able to go to our brother. Goes on to say that ideally this would involve resolving the issue face to face. Face to face. I think that might be a bit of a problem nowadays. People don't like to do the face to face so much. I'll text you. We got to do the face to face. We need to be face to face. However, it goes on to say, it could involve taking the issue to court to settle legally rather than taking it into one's own hands or allowing it to fester in one's heart. Fester in your heart. Verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge. Again, in the Nelson Study Bible, it says, vengeance belongs to God, and that's something that we know, partly because human vengeance often is carried out too zealously. You know, if we're given the control of paying it out and our own justice, a lot of times it's way over the top. God knows just exactly the way to do things. God's vengeance is entirely just. And bearing a grudge here means actively keeping a grudge alive with an eye towards vengeance. If we get into a place in our hearts to where we are this keeping this grudge alive with an eye towards vengeance, isn't that a sad state of affairs? That's a sad state of affairs. This would seem to imply an entrenched unwillingness to forgive, to hang on to a hurt, real or perceived. You know, a lot of them are just perceived. To the point that it becomes hate in our heart. Becomes hate. I mean, that's right down to the core. That's an all-consuming thing, isn't it? It's like a cancer. I mean, you know, you don't plan to let it go, but you plan retaliation on another person. This is, to say the least, unacceptable to God. Totally unacceptable. This is not what he desires for his children, for the family of God, for his kids. We can't let that fester. This hate and vengeance is, it's a consuming evil, like a cancer that just eats you up on the inside. You have to get rid of it. You can't let that fester. You can't make that be hate in your heart with vengeance. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get them for it. How would you want someone feeling towards you in this manner? No, none of us would. I wouldn't want anybody feeling that way towards me. Loving your neighbor as yourself has to do with forgiveness. It has to do with forgiveness. Wanting to forgive at least as much as you would want to be forgiven. At least that much. Being able to go to your brother and work things out. If you have that forgiving mindset before you even get there, you've already forgiven them. But we need to talk about it. How much better will that go than holding vengeance and wrath in your heart? We have to forgive. We have to let it go. Being understanding of others, I think, might be a key here. We need to be understanding of others. You know, again, with the road issues. A number of years back, about 10 years ago now, I was involved in a pretty significant car wreck. People were injured, had to go to the hospital, and it turned. I was sitting at a light, and the light turned green, and I had to turn left to go to my destination, and it was a green light, but it was not a green arrow, so I turned left, and it was my fault. We had a pretty bad crash, and again, an elderly lady had to go to the hospital, broken sternum, a lot of other things, broken bones, just horrible, horrible. Nightmare, really. I felt so bad. But now, going through that, and this just happened to me a month or so ago, I'm on a back road, and I don't have a stop sign, and another person has a stop sign, and I have the right of way, and they blew through the stop sign. They felt bad. They stopped along the side of the road. I stopped. I rolled down the window, and he's like, sun was in my eyes. I didn't see you there. You know, I'm like, it's okay. It's okay. Everybody's fine. Everything's fine. But if you can put yourself into the mindset that, you know, we all fall short. We all fall short. We all have feelings. There's a lot of things that happen in life that we have no control over. And if we can be understanding of one another to a degree that God would have us be understanding to one another, what is the byproduct? What is the fruit? It's love. It's love. It's forgiveness. We need to be understanding of others. Bottom line. Let's turn to John 13. John 13. You know, as we come to the Passover, we read these scriptures at the Passover. Jesus Christ wanted us to know these things, and it was fervent in his heart and on his mind, and he shared a lot with us. John 13. John 13 and verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Everybody's going to know it. How is this new? A new commandment. You know, we're supposed to love one another. Two great commandments. Love your neighbor, love God with everything that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. How is this new? He said, as I have loved you. How did Jesus Christ love? What was his example of love? Obviously, his sacrifice was the ultimate example of love. But what else did he do? Just to name a few. He cast out demons. Could you imagine walking around with a demon? He cast them out. That's love. He healed the sick. He healed the sick over and over and over again. And that was out of love. Out of love and compassion for them. He fed thousands of hungry people with a little bit of provision. You know, there was a miracle involved there also. But it was his example. His example of love towards humanity. You know, he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's pretty significant, I would say. That was big. But just before that, you know, he was on his way, and he talked to Lazarus's sisters, and they were distraught, and they were beside themselves. And the shortest bit of scripture says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He had a love and has a love for people. Such compassion, such love, such concern that knowing what he was going to do, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he wept. He wept. That's love. What else did he do in love? Well, he preached the kingdom of God in love, didn't he? Let everybody know about this kingdom. What was coming? What was on the horizon? You know, for all of his troubles, for all that he did for humanity throughout his time here on this earth, he was mocked. He was spit on. A crown of thorns was twisted and jammed onto his head. He was struck in the head with a reed. He was scourged. Isaiah 52, verse 14 tells us, his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the son of men. He was tremendously beaten, couldn't even recognize. And then he was crucified. He gave his life for all mankind, so all wouldn't have the opportunity to have everlasting life. Now that's love. That's love. When you think of the love that God has poured out on you and the standard that Jesus set in this new commandment for us, how you and I love our brethren needs to be considered often and in depth. We need to think about it. How do I love my brothers and sisters? You know, sometimes I fall short. I know I do. Jesus Christ set a new commandment. He set the precedence. John 15, we're right in this area. John 15. Starting in verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We just read that. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, shortly after this, Jesus Christ put that into the ultimate practice when he was crucified and he died. He laid down his life for his friends. He goes on to say, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Well, didn't he just give us a new commandment? To love one another. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. He didn't hold anything back. He let them know what God was all about. He came and he did God's will perfectly. He spoke God's words to them exactly as he was supposed to. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. See, we are supposed to be bearing fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. In verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. The importance that is put on us loving one another is immeasurable. It truly is. You know, there's a connection between laying down your life and loving one another, isn't there? And Jesus Christ did that to the ultimate degree, being a sacrifice for all of mankind. But dying is not the only way that we can lay down our lives for one another. Ben Franklin had a quote, and it is, "Do you love life?" he said, "Then do not squander time. For that's the stuff life is made of. Life is made up of time." You know, we only have just a finite amount of time. You think of the scripture, it says 70 years, 70 years more for strength reasons. We have a finite time in these perishable tents that we are walking around in. We only have so many years, so many months, weeks, days, seconds. And we can't waste our time. There's too much at stake for us to waste any time at all. When we give our time to others, no matter how much time it is, what we're doing, we are essentially giving up a piece of our life for them, aren't we? For one another. You know, parents lay down their lives for their children. You know, they put whatever they were doing on hold and they raise their children. They teach them. They show them God's way. They want them to succeed. They want them to be in God's family eternally. That's what we do. That's how we operate. But we lay down our lives in that way. We lay down our lives when we pray for one another, don't we? When we get on our knees before God. Maybe we have a prayer list. Maybe it's somebody that we know personally very closely. But when we get down and we ask God to heal them or to help them in whatever it might be, we are laying down our lives for each other. When we help each other in any way that you can think of, we're laying down our lives for one another. When you take the time to go to the store and pick up just that right card, and you put the words that are from your heart on that card, put a stamp on it, send it off in the mail, you're laying down your life. When you pick up the phone, or just be there to answer the phone when that person calls, and you talk about things, just to be there for them, talk about God, show them that you care, that's laying down your life. And you know what else? You and I, we should be able to be counted on to help each other in any way that we can, any time that we can. We shouldn't ever come up against it's kind of busy. Can't help you out right now, but I'll pencil you in. We'll get to it. Let's look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Starting in verse 10. The heading in my Bible is the imperative of love. 1 John 3 and verse 10 says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." So there's drawing a line in the sand. You have the children of God on one side and the children of the devil on the other side. And what is the defining here? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Okay? Nor is he who does not love his brother. You're not of God. You are not on that side of the line if you don't love your brother the way God expects you to love your brother. Verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." That's all the way from the beginning. "That we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." There again. They both brought an offering to God, didn't they? His wasn't acceptable. And he had that hate, and he had that festering in his heart, and he had vengeance in his mind. And what did he do? He murdered his brother. He murdered his brother. Was the wicked one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Period. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. This one here has always been hard for me. Why wouldn't? People love me. I mean, I love everybody. But that's just the way it is, isn't it? God hasn't called everyone in this age at this time. Don't be marveled. We know that we have, listen to this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You've passed from eternal death. And eternal life is the other. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You're living in death. You're death walking around, dead man walking. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. It doesn't. You know, you and I, we've been given so many blessings from God. And he's blessed us all differently with different gifts and different abilities and different physical things. It says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, if you see your brother in need and you say, good luck, and you had the wherewithal to alleviate that for that person, the love of God doesn't abide in that person. My little children, let us love in, not love in word or in tongue. It's easy to say, I love you. I love you. But in deed and in truth, you know, the rubber meets the road when we act on that love that we have for one another. Verse 23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It just comes up over and over and over in the scriptures. What is the controlling factor in your life? This is how it all works. This is how it's supposed to work. It becomes pretty much automatic. You see your brother. You pay attention to what they're saying. You pay attention to their actions. You pay attention to what's going on in their lives. You listen. You listen for those signs. Because we love one another, we want to help one another in any way, shape, or form. And when we see the need, we need to act. We need to act. That's what God would have us do. Out of love for God and love for each other. You know, we genuinely care. Brotherly love is so much more than just feelings. It's actions. It's actions along with it. You write down Psalm 133, 1 and 2. It says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. How can we have unity if we don't have love? Can't. Let's turn to Matthew 5 again. Matthew 5. In verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that was, as we read back in Leviticus. But I say to you, love your enemies. Why do we have to turn to that scripture? I was doing okay till we got to this one. Love your enemies. That's difficult, isn't it? That's not an easy one. Bless those who curse you. That's hard. Blessing people who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Somebody that hates you, do good to them. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And that prayer needs to be a heartfelt prayer, not one of God get them and squash them. And it's got to be one of love. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? It's easy to love those who love us. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, you shall be perfect. You shall be perfect. Perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Verse 45 says, sons of your Father in heaven, you know, being like our Heavenly Father is to display love without discrimination. Sometimes that takes some work. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we didn't know. We didn't know until God started working with us. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God doesn't want that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we want that too. We want everybody to be in the family of God. God hasn't called everyone yet, obviously. But he will when the time is right. God's in charge. They will understand the standard of love that you understand right now. And this perfect here is the Greek teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. It's complete. Completeness of full age. Perfect. Coming of full age, becoming perfect, becoming like God your Father, is about love. It's about loving your brother. If you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, you want to be like your Heavenly Father, this is what it takes. This is what it takes. That's what the scripture tells us. The love that we need to have. Let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Starting in verse 12. My Bible says, character of the new man. Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put your name in there, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. You see, it's not an option. We need to forgive. If we want God to forgive us, we need to be forgiving of others. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also should consider. You know, give it some good thought. So you also must do. You must do it. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. The John Gill's exposition of the Bible on Colossians 3 and verse 14 says this. Put on love or brotherly love. For with Without this, all is nothing. They will only be done in show and appearance, in mere guise and hypocrisy. If it's not real, if it's not from the heart, if it's not the genuine article, it's just going to be guise and hypocrisy. If love is wanting, this actuates and exercises all the rest. It is only from this principle that true sympathy, real kindness, undisguised humility and meekness, patient long-suffering and forbearance, and hearty forgiveness proceeds. It's got to be real. This is greater and more excellent than all the other. This is the upper garment that covers all the rest. For so the words may be rendered, upon all these things put on love, whereby a disciple of Christ is visible and distinguished and is known to be what he is. How are they going to know who you are? You have love for one another. You have love for one another. This is like a straight and upper garment close to all that is under it and within it, and it is called the bond of perfectness, or rather of the saints, for this is the bond of union between them, which knits and cements them together so that they are perfectly joined together and are of one mind and one heart. Think about this. You can't separate this love for God and for one another. It is a bond of peace among them, a perfect unity and brotherly love. You know, Jesus Christ spoke about this on the night that he was crucified, and we read those scriptures again during the Passover. Let's turn to John 17. John 17. You know, this is what distinguishes us from all other human beings on the earth. John 17. Final scripture, actually. John 17. You know, Christ has just prayed for himself. He's just prayed for his disciples. Then finally, for all believers, of which you and I are. John 17 and verse 20. Jesus Christ says, I do not pray for these alone, he's praying to his heavenly Father, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's the love. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. There's that oneness. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. The United Church of God, it says on the front. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. How old is the world? How old is Earth? Billions of years. It's been a while. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you've sent me. How do we know that? And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's the love. That's the love we've been talking about. This is how it all ties together. Christ in the Father in Christ, us in them also. It's what knits us all together. That is the defining of it all. New King James Nelson Study Bible in verse 21 says this. All may be one. The present, it says, this is what Jesus was commanding in John 13, 34 and 35. His followers had to love each other so that the world may believe in the reality of Jesus Christ's love. So when the world looks at you and I, do they believe in the reality of God's love? Kind of defines us. The loving relationship of believers to each other is the greatest witness to Jesus Christ. And verses 25 through 26, it says, the ultimate reason for future believers to know the love of God is so that God's love may be replicated in them, thus drawing the entire world to Christ. God's love. Drawing the entire world to Jesus Christ. Dear brethren, who wouldn't want that?